Yes, that is our heart's desire today, to come with open hearts and open minds to hear the word of our God. Take your copy of God's word and find Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll look today at verses 97 through 104. Psalm 119. If you know your Bible, you know that Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in all of the Bible, 176 verses. Last Sunday morning, we began a five-part sermon series under the theme of the profile of a healthy church. There are a lot of people who would tell us that these are criteria that you would use to describe a healthy church. Some would say a large church is a healthy church. Some would say a financially rich church is a healthy church. And I suggested to you quite clearly last Sunday that those may or may not be markers of a healthy church. Across the years, I have thought very carefully about what makes a healthy church. And I've come to the conclusion there are five marks or five axioms that characterize a church that we would describe as healthy. Let me repeat them for you from last Sunday. Axiom number one, in a healthy church, God's people love God, therefore they worship Him passionately. And I spoke about that last Sunday morning. Number two, in a healthy church, God's people love God's word, therefore they obey its precepts wholeheartedly. Number three, in a healthy church, God's people love one another. Therefore, they live together harmoniously. And I'll deal with that, God willing, next Sunday morning. Four, in a healthy church, God's people love the lost. Therefore, they proclaim the gospel faithfully. And number five, in a healthy church, God's people love the nations, not just the lost in their community, but they love the lost people of all the nations. Therefore, they go to all the earth fearlessly. But today, I want us to focus on the second of these five axioms, which is, in a healthy church, God's people love God's word. Therefore, they obey its precepts wholeheartedly. The title of the message today is Loving God's Word, the Ultimate Authority. This book is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. And it is our sole authority for faith and practice. One of the great truths that came out of the Protestant Reformation was called sola scriptura, that the scripture is the ultimate and final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Why is that so? Simply because, as Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed, theonoustos. And because it is the very breath of God, it is the very word of God, therefore it is profitable, it is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So, here's the message in a sentence today. Get this, and everything else flows out of this. It, again, is the second axiom. In a healthy church, God's people love God's word. They love this book. Not because it's a book, because some of you don't have it in pages as I do. You have it on your phone, right? And I know that some of you, when you have your phone out, are looking at the scriptures, and I fear that some of you are probably watching your Facebook page, but you'll have to answer to God for that. But I know it doesn't have to be in a book like this, because it was in a scroll before it was in a book like this. On the other matter, I'll be between you and God. I'll let y'all discern that. But nevertheless, this is no ordinary book. This is the book of God. When Scripture speaks, God speaks. When Scripture proclaims a truth, that is God proclaiming that truth. When Scripture says something, that is God speaking, because Scripture is the Word of God. Now, our text today is Psalm 119. Let's begin with verse 97. Would you follow as I read through verse 104, the psalmist. We don't know who the psalmist is in this case. David wrote many of the psalms. Moses wrote some, and others wrote psalms. But this one is unidentified for us. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. The psalmist who penned these words loved God's word, and he was eager to obey the word of the Lord. Now, I believe verse 101 is the key verse here. Look again in verse 101. I have kept my feet from every evil path. Why? So that I might obey your word. Now, the psalmist uses a variety of words to describe what we call the scriptures. He calls it the word, but he also refers to it as the law, as commands, as statutes, as precepts. Regardless of what word he uses to describe this revelation from God, he is talking about the scriptures. Now, we know at the time that he penned these words, spoke these words, that the canon of scripture was not yet complete. But the canon of scripture that he had, he regarded as the word of God, and he loved the word of God, and therefore he wanted to obey the word of God. We can say of the psalmist that he was a healthy follower of Jehovah God. And he has given us in these verses a pattern for New Testament saints today. If you want to be a healthy follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the psalmist tells us how as it relates to the word of God. And also a paradigm for healthy churches. Now, I said that the second axiom, as I see it, of a healthy church is, in a healthy church, God's people love God's word. And they obey its precepts. Wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, not casually, but in a healthy church, they obey the word of God wholeheartedly. Now, I believe in these few verses that the psalmist has given us three reasons why we ought to obey the word of God. Let me give them to you. First of all, in verses 97 through 100, we see that God's people who are healthy and God's churches which are healthy, God's people obey God's word because it is a reservoir of wisdom. The psalmist knew that. He knew that the word of God was a source, a fountainhead, a spring of wisdom for him to tap into. And wisdom comes from God, and God's wisdom is revealed to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, look with me in verse 97 again. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. He loved the word of God, so much so that he thought about it all day long. Throughout the day, he was pondering the commands of God, the precepts of the Lord. He was thinking about it. He was turning it over in his mind. Now, there's a good pattern for us even today. If we're going to walk in holiness, we must search the scriptures, know the scriptures, and meditate upon the scriptures. Now, if we're going to meditate upon the scriptures, we're either going to have to carry the Bible with us at all times and be looking at it, but better still, commit portions of God's word to memory so that it's always there for you to meditate on throughout the day or the night. Look in verse 98. Psalmist says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever with me. Now, we know that Ten Commandments had been given by the time the psalmist penned these words. In fact, hundreds of years prior to when the psalmist penned these words, Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Tablets, with the Ten Commandments upon them. And But certainly it's not limited to the commandments found in the Ten Commandments, but all the commands of God are given to us to make us wiser than our enemies. Now, some of the commands of God are positive, and some of the commands of God are negative. The negative commands, you shall not. The positive commands, you shall. Whatever God says, you shall not. He's saying, don't hurt yourself. If you go there, you're gonna hurt yourself in some way. And when God says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me bless you. Let me help you to be everything that I created you to be. And the psalmist says, the commands of God, which are found in the word of God, make me wiser than my enemies, and they are ever with me. He had them fresh in his mind at all times. Now look in verse 98. He says, I have more insight than all my teachers. Not only my enemies, but my teachers. Where I meditate on your statutes. Here's a man saying, the people who teach me may know a lot, but I have more wisdom than they because I meditate on the statutes of God in a way perhaps that my teacher does not. I thank God for the many people in our church who serve in the university campus. We have a large number of people in our church who teach and are in administration there. Large numbers of our people teach in the school systems here, and public schools, the private schools. And thankfully, they are salt and light in these environments. We ought to pray for them. But if you have a professor who doesn't know the Lord and who doesn't rejects the clear teaching of Scripture about man and sin and salvation and how a guilty sinner can be reconciled to God, he may have three PhDs behind his name, but he's not wise in the things that really matter. True wisdom is found in the pages of Holy Scripture. And the psalmist says, I have more insight than all of my teachers. Why? Because I meditate on your statutes. Now, this word translated statutes in verse 99 is the same word that's translated tablets when Moses came down the mountain from Sinai with the Ten Commandments. And so there's wisdom which comes not from books and not from academics, but wisdom which comes from God. So let me ask you, do you meditate on the Word of God? Do you have the wisdom that comes from meditating on the Word of God? I would encourage you to meditate on the Ten Commandments. I'd encourage you to commit to memory the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5. You can take it either place so that you have it with you at all times. The Ten Commandments are the foundation of this country's Judeo-Christian heritage, and all of us would be wise to know these commands and have them at the tip of our tongue if we need them, and certainly down in our heart. Now let's press on. Look in verse 100. Not only does the psalmist have more wisdom than my enemies and more insight than my teachers, but in verse 100 he says, I have more understanding than the elders. That is, the leaders, the older people who govern and lead. Why? Because I obey your precepts. The secret is found not just in knowing and meditating, not just in understanding what the Scripture says, but in obedience to what the Scripture teaches. There's a direct link between understanding and wisdom that comes from God and our obedience to what God reveals to us in the pages of Scripture. The more we obey God and His Word, the wiser we become. And as we grow in our obedience to the Lord, we become increasingly wiser. And if we disobey the commands of God when they come to us, we become increasingly foolish in the sight of God. So why should God give us more and more wisdom if we have not yet obeyed the wisdom that He's already revealed to us? We are to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey God as He has revealed Himself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. When we obey God's Word, we are wiser than our enemies, wiser than our teachers, and wiser than our elders. It pays to obey. But not only are we to obey God's word because it is a reservoir of wisdom about how to live life as God intended for life to be lived. But let me give you a second reason. In a healthy church, God's people obey God's word because it is a pathway of righteousness. This book will put us on the pathway to righteousness. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, when we find the word righteousness, it is a reference to the positional righteousness which comes to all true sons and daughters of God who have repented of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus, and God the Father, through the death of Jesus on the cross, through his shed blood, declares us positionally righteous as Jesus is righteous. That's not the way I'm using it here, and that's not the way the Scripture uses it here. This is a practical righteousness. Our position in Christ is we have been declared just. So it's a forensic term. But our practice is altogether different. And someday we will be completely delivered from the very presence of sin when we receive our glorified resurrection bodies at the end of the age. But between conversion and glorification, we are in the process of being sanctified, being made more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way the term is used here. That's the way I'm using the term today. God's people obey God's word. In a healthy church, we do. God's people obey God's word because we know that obedience to the word of God is a pathway of righteousness. Look in verses 101, 102, 104. Let's begin with verse 101. Psalmist says in 101, I've kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. 104, I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. So Scripture reveals to us right from wrong. The Scripture reveals to us righteousness in contrast to sinfulness. How do we know that certain things are wrong? Well, the Scripture tells us this is a wrong path. The Ten Commandments help us to know this is a wrong path. God has declared it to be so. He has the right to do that. He's the Creator. He's sovereign over His creation. God determines what's right. God determines what's wrong. And God has revealed to us in Scripture the pathways of righteousness. One of the most interesting things that you'll read in Paul's correspondence, and when Paul wrote the church in Romans chapter 7, Paul said, I didn't know that I was guilty of coveting until I read it in the Scriptures. The Scriptures revealed to him that his covetous heart, his greedy heart, dishonored God, was sin against God. So the law reveals to us our sinfulness, and then the gospel of grace shows us that we can be reconciled to God by repentance of our sins and by putting our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 101 again, the psalmist says, I have kept my feet from every evil path. He who would not fall down should not walk in slippery places. If you and I are going to be righteous, practically righteous, if we're going to walk in holiness with the Lord, then we need the Word of God to guide us, and we need to obey what it tells us to do and be, and we need to stay away from every evil path so we position ourselves to walk in righteousness. How do we know what's right or wrong? The Bible tells me so. An evil path is the pathway of temptation. Now, all of us have our peculiar areas of weakness. I have mine. I think I know where I'm more vulnerable for temptation. You have yours. Perhaps yours are different from mine. But whatever causes us to be vulnerable to temptation, is a wrong path that we need to stay away from. If your particular temptation is to yield to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, then stay away from media, whatever kind of media it might be, that would facilitate you to gratify the lust of the eyes. You've got to be ruthless with it. Jesus said, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out. He's not speaking about literally having your eye amputated from the eye socket. He's just saying, stay away from any and every source of temptation that brings you down. If your temptation is to overindulge in drink, then be careful which friends you hang out with and which parties you go to. The Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church that bad company corrupts good character. Choose your friends wisely and choose the places where you hang out very wisely and very carefully if you really want to walk in holiness and practical righteousness. Do you? It's a question I can't answer for you, but I can ask it. Do you want to walk in moral purity? Do you? Do you want to walk in integrity? Do you? Do you want to walk in humility with God? Do you want to walk in holiness day by day, moment by moment, every moment of every day, in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? Do you? If you do, then you must saturate your mind in the Word of God. There is no other way to walk in holiness apart from being saturated in the teachings and the precepts and the laws and the commands that are found in the pages of Holy Scripture. If you say you want to be holy but you neglect the Word of God, then you speak a lie. When I graduated from high school about 500 years ago now, I expect any day somebody to say, Brother Al, did you come across on the Mayflower with the Pilgrims? No, I'm not quite that old, but I finished high school. I received in the mail a package from one of my childhood pastors who had moved to another church. It was a little red cover pocket New Testament. And in the flyleaf, Harold Cushing penned these words: this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. Truer human words were never spoken than that. This book, Lakeview Faith Family, this book will keep you and me from sin, or sin will keep us from this book. In a healthy church, God's people love God's Word, and they obey its precepts wholeheartedly because they know that the precepts of God are here to cause us to walk in practical righteousness. Look in verse 102. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. When we read and study and pray over and memorize and meditate the Word of God, the Spirit of God becomes our teacher. There is no better teacher than the Holy Spirit Himself. He inspired these words, and He will illumine them to our understanding so that we might be practically righteous. Verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts. And because I understand your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. You see, every one of us has a choice to make every single day, every day. And Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there are that walk it. And narrow is the road that leads to life, and few walk that road. We have a choice to make. Our God is love. Indeed He is. And He loves sinners. Sent His Son Jesus to die that we might be reconciled to God. But our God is also holy. His love for us is not some kind of syrupy, sentimental love that just tolerates anything and everything that the child of God wants to do. His love is a holy love, and God disciplines His sons and daughters when we sin against Him. But as we search the Scriptures, as we try to understand the Scriptures so that we can obey the Scriptures, then our hunger for righteousness and personal purity intensifies, and our hatred for sin intensifies as well. They go together. Do you ask God to give you a holy hatred for sin? If you don't, you should, especially the sin of your own heart. So we see here that obedience is a pathway to righteousness. And obedience is also a reservoir of wisdom. Let me give you a third reason why in a healthy church, God's people obey God's word. Number three, in a healthy church, God's people obey God's word because it is a source of pleasure. Now, that may sound a little foreign to your ears. That's exactly what verse 103 says here. Look in verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That is an amazing statement. The psalmist is saying the Scriptures, the precepts of God, the laws of God, the commands of God are a source of pleasure to him. It's not duty to obey the commands of God. There is delight in obeying the commands of God. There is a difference. If you look at obedience as something I have to do, then you're going to be miserable throughout your entire Christian journey. But if you look at obedience as something I get to do, I delight in obeying the precepts of God, then there's pleasure in that. He compares it to the sweet taste of honey. I like honey. Most mornings for my breakfast, I have a granola that my wife makes, wonderful granola, and I sweeten it with honey. And I like it without honey, but I sweeten it with local honey because it helps me with my allergies. But I like the way it tastes. I delight in having my granola with honey and yogurt. Sweet to my taste buds. The psalmist is saying here the word of God was sweet to him, gave him pleasure. It is a source of pleasure. The word of God was sweetness to his soul and necessary for his spiritual health. He desired the word of God. He had an appetite for the word of God. We all have our favorite foods, and we like to eat our favorite foods, whatever they may be. And the psalmist is saying, I have a desire to taste the word of God. And it's sweet to my taste. So I ask you, do you have an appetite for God's word? Do you? Do you desire to assimilate the word into your heart and soul? It's pleasing. It's pleasurable to digest the word of God. The word of God reveals to us the will of God. How do we know God's plan for us? God has a plan for all of us. I tell my 9 grandchildren almost every time I see them, did you know that God has great plans for you? They say, oh, Pop, you told me that years ago. Why do you keep telling me that all the time? Because I don't want you to ever forget that God has great plans for you. And not only for my grandkids, but God has great plans for every one of us. And they are revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. Now, when Paul wrote the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 12, Paul talked about the will of God. And this is what he said about the will of God. He said, it is good, pleasing, and perfect. God's will for me, God's will for you is good for me and good for you. God's will for me is pleasing to me. It may be difficult at times. For some, it's meant martyrdom in some places in the last 2,000 years of church history. But God's will is pleasing to the person who walks in His will. And it's perfect. God's plan for us is infinitely wiser than any plan that you and I could ever devise for ourselves. Psalmist understood that. He said, "Your words are sweet to my taste. They're sweeter than honey to my mouth." So do you desire to please God, and do you desire to experience the pleasure of God in your life? Do you take great delight in communion with God through the Word of God? Do you delight yourself in the Lord? Psalm 34:7 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." As you and I delight ourselves in God, God changes our desires, and He takes away our carnal, worldly desires that are so destructive, and He gives us new desires. He transforms us from the inside out. Christianity is an inside job. Kevin DeYoung, in his helpful book, The Hole in Our Holiness, said, and I quote, "One of the main motivations for obedience is the pleasure of God." Let me run that by you one more time. One of the main motivations for obedience, we're talking about obeying the commands of God. In a healthy church, God's people love God's word, and therefore they obey its precepts, not casually, not half-heartedly, not flippantly, but wholeheartedly. One of the main motivations for obedience, Kevin DeYoung says, is the pleasure of God. God is our Heavenly Father. He has adopted us by His grace. He will always love His true children. But if we are His true children, we will also love to please Him. It will be our delight to delight in Him and know that He is delighting in us. That's heads I win, tails I win. I delight in God, God delights in me. That's a winning formula for a life that's fulfilled and satisfying and joyful, even in the face of all the trials. Now, let me just give you three expressions of obedience from three other places in Scripture. These are applications to the text. We have an opportunity to obey God. We can choose to take it or not. Three expressions of obedience. Number one is delayed obedience. Look in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Just turn back a few pages to Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Here the psalmist is talking about the delayed obedience that characterized the children of Israel when they were in Egyptian bondage and God delivered them, that they were obstinate, they didn't believe. Now look in the last part of verse 7. "Therefore, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day in Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did." What had they seen? They had seen the 10 plagues. It came to Egypt. And then they saw finally that the Pharaoh relented and released them. And they go out of Egypt and they're going to the promised land. And here's the waters of the Red Sea hindering them. And then they were miraculously delivered through the waters of the Red Sea. The waters parted. They went through on dry ground. and the Egyptian army came in after them. And when the Egyptian army came in, the floodwaters came on top of them and they were all drowned. That's what they had seen. Verse 10. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. God said, you're going to the promised land. And then when they had the opportunity to go up by faith, they believed the majority report of the 12 spies. The 10 spies just said, there are giants in the land. We can't take the land. There were two minority report. Caleb and Joshua said, with God, all things are possible. But they did not trust God. And so they delayed doing what God said. And as a result of their delayed obedience, they lost the reward of going into the promised land. They had to wait 40 long years. That's a high price to pay for delayed obedience. Delayed obedience is not obedience at all. It's disobedience. What's the Lord speaking to you about that you've not obeyed him? You say, someday I will obey, but not right now, I can't. No, if you are delaying today, what God has revealed to you today is not really delayed obedience. It is that technically, but really it's disobedience. That's one expression of obedience, which is not really obedience. Let me give you a second. Partial obedience. Partial obedience. I want you to see this in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23 is one of the hardest chapters in all of the Bible because of the things that Jesus said there to the religious leaders of the day. He's speaking to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And he pronounces woe upon woe upon woe upon woe upon woe to them. Jesus is just working them over. I just want to just give you one here in verse 23. This is what I call partial obedience. Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. All right, let's just stop right there. He's saying, you're under condemnation because you're not doing everything the Scripture teaches. You've been very scrupulous to give at least a tithe or 10% of all of your income, even down to the spices. But he said, you have neglected the more important matters like justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, you should have practiced the latter, that is, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. They haven't done that. You should have done that, he says, without neglecting the former, tithing. He said, you should be a tither, but you also should be concerned about justice and mercy and faithfulness. They were partially obedient. They were obedient with the tithe, but not with justice and mercy and faithfulness. So partial obedience is disobedience. So whether it's delayed obedience or whether it's partial obedience, it's still disobedience in the sight of God. Now let me give you one more. This is the real thing. What I'm calling immediate obedience. Look in Luke chapter 5. This is one of the most extraordinary accounts in the public ministry of Jesus. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. This is early in Jesus' ministry, and he's beginning to call out disciples to come and follow him. And we begin with verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with people crowding around him, and listening to the word of God, he saw that at the water's edge, two boats there left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. He sat down and taught the people from the water. Now get the scene here. Crowds are beginning to flock to Jesus to hear him teach, to have their sick friends healed by Jesus. And on one occasion, the crowds were pressing against him, and so they were down at the seashore there. And so Jesus, he asked Simon, "Can I have a boat? And I'm just going to, you know, get on the bow of the boat, and you just push it out in the water a little bit. I will teach from the bow of the boat. So the crowds are there on the seashore. And then verse 4, Luke tells us, when he, Jesus, had finished speaking, this is what Jesus said to Simon: "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." Now, I want you to notice the obedience of Simon. Now, it was probably contrary to everything in this fisherman's constitution to do this. I mean, surely Simon knew that Jesus knew a lot about carpentry. He had been reared in the home of Joseph, a carpenter in Nazareth. But Simon's probably thinking, "You may know something about carpentry, but Jesus, I know more about fishing than you do. I am a fisherman by vocation." Verse 5 again. Or for the first time. For the second time. Verse 5. "Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything." Notice the obedience here. "But because you say so, I will." Those are great words. "Because you say so, I will." Whatever Jesus says, our response ought to be, "I will." Because Jesus knows more than you and I know. "Because you say so, I will." Verse 6. "And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink." Now, this is not a lesson about how to catch a lot of fish. This is a lesson about how to obey Jesus. And Simon got it right when he said, "Master." That's a good word for us to use about Jesus. He's the master, we're his servant. "Master, because you say so, I will." That's what a healthy Christian does. And that's what a healthy church does. Because in a healthy church, God's people love God's word. And because they love God's word, they obey its precepts wholeheartedly. Because they know that the commands and precepts of God, they know those commands and precepts are a source of wisdom and a pathway of righteousness and a means of pleasure. So then it all comes down to each one of us individually, because each one of us individually make up the fellowship of believers corporately. So ask yourself this question: how healthy would Lakeview Baptist Church be if everybody loved and obeyed the Word of God in the same manner that I love and obey God's word? And do you need to do some business with God to make some changes, then do it for your welfare and for the welfare of Lakeview Baptist Church. God, our Father, in the holy name of Jesus, I pray that you'll take these words that we've studied this day and create within our hearts, Lord, a growing desire to know the Scriptures, because you have disclosed yourself to us in the pages of Holy Scripture. May it be so, Lord God, I pray, that we might be healthy believers. This church might be a healthy church that brings you great glory. In your holy name, Jesus, amen.